right, let's open to Exodus again. Exodus chapter 17 this time. Continuing our look at Egypt to Canaan. We'll look at just some of the early verses of chapter 17. This is early on in the second movement of Egypt to Canaan. The first movement would be the first 14 chapters, as we see from the birth and eventual calling of Moses on through the Red Sea. And now the second movement would be once they have embarked upon going toward the Promised Land. And we see different reminders of the gospel through this study of Egypt to Canaan. Of course, the Passover lamb was a very hallmark early indicator of the cross, the crossing of the Red Sea and the separation from the enemy. And yet, as we continue on, we see other reminders of the cross. And so we'll see one today. We saw back in chapter 15, there was a song that was sung, the song of Moses, in rejoicing and praise of God after the Israelites and Pharaoh's army was defeated and drowned. And with this praise also came Miriam with her song. But shortly after, we see the children of Israel murmuring, complaining. They went to Marah, which means bitter. They didn't have fresh water. There was bitter water. But the Lord, as a tree was cast into the water, we see there was sweet water. And then they were at Elim, a place where there was 12 wells and 70 palm trees. So the Lord answered their prayer. They're even in the midst of complaining, he was merciful to them. Chapter 16, in a similar way, we see how they were hungry and they were murmuring. They entered into this wilderness of sin, S-I-N. And God, again, in his mercy, in his plan, he revealed to them his way of provision, being manna. And we consider manna as a reminder of the Lord and his provision as well. Such as the Word of God and that which we need to feast upon and depend upon. This brings us now to chapter 17. The first seven verses is what we'd like to consider this evening. We see once again there's no water. Now they're at Rephidim, and then they'll be at a place called Horeb. They will name a place Massah and Meribah in verse 7. Verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people, that they be almost ready to stone me? And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So there's no water in Rephidim. These first four verses, we're reminded of that, similar to what we saw back in chapter 15. And again, there's the here it says chiding. Other times we see complaining, murmuring, and so on. And as we notice, the Lord responds to Moses. Moses wants to know what to do. It's become a practice here. It's become a habit that they're complaining. And so we find a familiar text, I'm sure, about how the Lord reminds them that he will provide, but he has a unique way of going about it this time. as we see there, verse 6, he mentions about this rock, and that thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come forth water out of it. There's a blessing, and yet it's tied in with obedience. It's tied in with a specific act. And so when we turn to the New Testament, we're reminded of Christ being the rock. And we're reminded of the one himself who was obedient, and the one himself who was smitten for us. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, just a reminder of Corinthians chapter 10. I believe we turned there Sunday morning. But the New Testament portion is Paul, by the Spirit of God, talking to the New Testament believers through this letter to those at Corinth. In verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not have you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So we've been reminded already about crossing through the Red Sea. We see, of course, that cloud that was identified that would remind them of the presence of God. And so this little section here reminds us of identification, kind of like the topic of baptism, to be identified with one. Here, they were identified with Moses, this man of faith. We see in Hebrews 11, there's quite a bit about this time period and the man Moses, by faith, Moses, by faith, Moses. And so not only do we see the cloud and the sea, but now in verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so we're reminded now of the Lord Jesus being pictured through various ways in the Old Testament. Here we see him as the rock. Different times we can think of Christ as the rock. If you want to go back to the Old Testament, and we'll come back to the New Testament in a moment, but in Psalms, a good psalm, Psalm 40, one of the Messianic Psalms. When we think of Messianic Psalms, there's like a good dozen and a half of them that speak about the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, that's repeated or quoted in the New Testament. It verifies him in different aspects of his person and his work. And so here in Psalm 40, the middle of the chapter is going to be several verses that's repeated in Hebrews and talking about the one who would do the Father's perfect will, such as there in verse 7. And he refers to him as an obedient one, as an offering, verse 6 and so on. But we see in verse 2, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Now, in one sense, you can think about our Lord and his relationship with his Father and such as this, but as well, there's application that can be made about how we have the rock is the one we look to. He's the one that has established our goings. He's the one that is our firm foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. And so we see these things that remind us of who we have in the Lord Jesus, the rock. And just a few pages over in Psalm 78 and verse 32 speaks of Israel's sin and God's mercy. But verse 35, they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. So in the midst of remembering, as it says down in verse 40, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? And so yet they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. So in the context of being reminded of the children of Israel's failures, still the truth being that God was their rock, he was their redeemer. So when we're in the midst of difficulties and trials, just like back in Corinthians 10, where it lists some of the things that happened to those back in Israel's day in the wilderness, how that we can be reminded and exhorted not to fall in such a way as they did, and to murmur and so on, but to remember that the Lord has given us a way of escape in the midst of our trials in our temptations and such. And so while in the New Testament, I'll just briefly go to 1 Peter. Here we see the term stone, reminded of our Lord. While you're turning there, as we were in Corinthians a few chapters earlier, speaking about him as our foundation, we see these terms brought out that remind us of a rock. But here in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Then in verse 5, he speaks about the believer, the New Testament believer, that we're called lively stones, and we're those that are a holy priesthood as we worship him. Verse 6, wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or ashamed. And so again, it reminds us of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the chief cornerstone. And the passage continues on. Verse 7 is a quote from a messianic psalm, verse 118 of that book. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So we're reminded to him, the rock, the foundation, the chief cornerstone, and yet he's the one that was smitten for us. So let's back up to John briefly, over in the New Testament, John 7. We'll turn here in a moment, but as in our text, in our main text, we see there was the smitten rock. And in addition to that, we see water coming forth. When we think of the Lord Jesus, the one smitten for us, different aspects of the gospel may come to mind. One, perhaps, is his substitutionary work. He was smitten for us. He died for us. He was there in our room, in our stead. And so, like Isaiah 53 reminds us, he was bruised. And he was the one smitten for us. And so there he was in our room, in our stead, our substitute. So the instruction for Moses was to smite the rock. And of course, that's looking forward to what the Lord Jesus, our rock, would be willing to endure for us. And you may recall, doing some reading today, and one brother, I think it was Brother McGee, said it makes him think about that hymn, "A Rock in a Weary Land," when you think of the words to a familiar hymn. But as well as the rock, we see the water that comes forth from the rock, the provision. And the reason I had you stay in John 7 is because there we can be reminded of things that the Lord said during his time of rejection and those that were opposing him. You may recall in chapter 7 is this long chapter that deals with the Feast of Tabernacles. And he went up, even though the disciples were kind of concerned about him going up based on what had been going on, as we see back in the previous chapter and such. Previous couple chapters, but nonetheless he goes up. He makes himself available at these different feasts. As you see the temple sermons of the book of Acts, he so often would speak to the open air crowds. He would take advantage of these ones coming for a Jewish feast, or what would have been in the Old Testament known as the Feast of Jehovah. And he would take that time to speak of himself. And in the midst of that, John 7:37, as we're thinking about the water that came forth from that smitten rock, In our text, it says, "In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive of the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So even though we're thinking about the rock primarily today and the one smitten for us, you know, the Lord speaks about, just like he will later in the upper room ministry of John 14:15-16, he's going to really emphasize, I must go away that the Comforter may come. And so we see perhaps a reminder as well, not only the one smitten for us, but the provision that came forth from him being smitten would be the fact that we now have that, the promise of the Spirit. Now that we're on this side of the cross, we're on this side of His resurrection and His ascension, the Spirit of God lives and abides in us. We're on the other side of Pentecost, Acts 2. And so we have the blessing, as we could say, the result of the resurrected, ascended one having sent the Spirit of God to live and abide in us that trust Him. And so let's go back to conclude our thoughts here back in the Old Testament. Our text being Exodus 17, but let's go to Numbers 20. As we mentioned in this study, the books of Exodus and Numbers give us the chronological flow of what's going on in Egypt to Canaan. Of course, when you get to the part about the tabernacle, then you end up looking a lot at Leviticus. You get to the kind of the end of this story, you see Deuteronomy ties in with it well. So as you're going through Exodus and Numbers chronologically, we look forward to another time. In chapter 20, we'll see there's another episode when there was no water in verse 2. Now they're in a different part of the desert. They're in the part called Zin, this time Z-I-N, that particular wilderness. And yet we find them murmuring again. Would to God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord, and so on, verse 4. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there, and so on. We find the glory of the Lord emphasized in verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. So with that premise, the glory of the Lord, that acknowledgement, we see a distinction, but yet similar to what we see in our study of Exodus 17. We see now there's the rock again, verse 7 and 8. As the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, which, by the way, we saw the rod that Moses smote back in 17. That should remind us how time and again we see him with a rod. He'd come out of the desert, all those 40 years of preparing, being a shepherd and guiding the sheep. But now that he was going to Pharaoh and the children of Israel and eventually out in the wilderness, it was a symbol of God's authority and God using Moses. So some of the different plagues back before they left Egypt, he had the rod and so on. And so now, as he has the rod in his hand, we didn't mention that when we were back in Exodus 17, but we see different things that happen when he has the rod with him. We see here in this text, verse 8, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and you shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation of their beasts drink. And so the instruction now, this time the obedience that God's looking for, the Lord is wanting Moses to speak to the rock. And so, and of course, obedience is important. We see how the cross was spoken of. We see the smitten rock. Now we think in terms of, for us as a believer, we don't need to smite the rock again. There's no sense of justifying Christ being smitten again. We see he died once. Hebrews over and over tells us he died once for our sins. As Hebrews looks back to the Old Testament, and through all his examples, it says Christ is better. And one thing that is said, he died once. So the rock was smitten but once. And so now, in New Testament language, we're to speak to the Lord. We that know him, we that have enumerated the value and appropriated the value of him being smitten for us, we now speak to him. We now have a relationship with him. We now can enter into the value of what has been done because of his sacrifice on the cross. We think of our positional truths that are afforded us. We think of who we are in Christ. We have a relationship with him, and that it's a matter of us speaking to him. in communing with him, in worshiping him. It's not a matter of him being smitten again. So Moses disobeyed. We see in the following verses, verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and the beast also. And so we find God in his mercy, the Lord in his mercy still provides for the people. But as we see, because of the failure there, verse 12, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So there's a result. There is a sense of result on Moses' part, his accountability, disobedience. And yet we see Moses is a man of God, a man that's listed in Hebrews 11, a man of faith. So our failures do not take our salvation away. If we truly are one of his, there's still accountability for our failures, for our disobedience. But yet, as you see Corinthians 3, talking about the judgment seat of Christ, one saved even as by fire. You know, we'll be judged as believers for what we've done, but our salvation is still secure. Well, our salvation is not lost. And so we could perhaps take that much away as New Testament believers tonight, rejoicing that Christ was smitten once. That rock was smitten once. He wants us to now speak to him, and we have the privilege to do that. And we can do that individually and corporately, individually anytime, any moment. And when we have the opportunity to come together as well in a corporate manner, we can speak to him. And yet, we still have to give account for our actions, for they do matter, that we should seek to obey the Lord. So with that, I'll just close, and if any of the brothers want to add to that.